Galatians chapter 4 is where we are going to be, and I have entitled this series, the next 2 weeks, Canceling Christmas, or Christmas Isn't Canceled. Let me rephrase that. There is no doubt that Christmas 2020, it will be one that we will not soon forget. It will be a Christmas that we will remember for a long time. And no matter where you stand with the situation of COVID-19, we can all agree on this, that our lives have been greatly altered by this situation that we find ourselves in as a world, as a nation. Some of us have had it. We've recovered. Some of us have lost loved ones from it. Some of us have friends who are still fighting for their lives with it. And some of us, our lives have just been altered day to day from it. We've heard a lot lately about the possibility of canceling Christmas due to a pandemic. And I will say, for one, that there is no way that a man can cancel the meaning of Christmas, because we had nothing to do with bringing Christmas to the earth in the first place. We may have to celebrate a little bit differently than we have, but I remind you in this study that Christmas isn't about how we celebrate near as much as it is who we celebrate. And we are celebrating Jesus Christ this Christmas. And so it is something, it is a timeless truth of our Savior's coming. It reminds us that God is at work even in our struggles, even in our difficulties. He reminds us that the events that surrounded Jesus' birth, by the way, they were not ideal either. They weren't ideal circumstances. And so man is powerless to cancel Christmas. And we will celebrate Christmas this year. Amen. And thankfully, God has enabled us and given many of us the health to be able to come and to worship together and to celebrate. There are, however, a lot of people in our world, and even in our city here, who are distracted from the true meaning and the true purpose of Christmas. You know, sometimes something is all around us and we can still miss it. Something is going on all around us and we can still miss it. I was reminded of that this week as I was reading on December the 17th, which would be this week in 1903. So 117 years ago this week, in front of five witnesses, there were two brothers, Orville and Wilbur, who did something monumental. They flew the first airplane in the Outer Banks of North Carolina, and they flew it, get this, 120 feet. It stayed in the air for 12 seconds. Now, that's a flight we could all endure, right? It was a short flight, but they were so excited at this event, and so they sent a wire back to their home in Ohio, Dayton, Ohio, to their sister, Catherine, and it said this. The wire says, "We have successfully flown an airplane 120 feet in 12 seconds. We will be home for Christmas." Well, Catherine was so excited at this news that she took the wire as quick as she could, and she took it down to the local newspaper, wanting to show the journalist, who was also a family friend, this monumental event that had just taken place. And so she hands him the wire, and she says, "Read this." And he reads the wire, and he says, "Oh, the boys are going to be home for Christmas." The most monumental event of the century had just taken place, and she runs there to share it with him, and he misses the point. You know, that happened at Christmas. The most monumental thing. The thing that they had been looking for and hoping for, the coming of a Messiah, it came to this earth, and all around them there were people who missed Christmas. By the way, there's still a lot of people today, over 2,000 years later, who miss Christmas. They decorate trees, they decorate their houses, they go shopping, they exchange gifts with people, but they miss the true meaning of Christmas. They may even come to a church service, but they miss the true meaning of Christmas. And so, as Paul Harvey says, they miss the rest of the story. There's a lot more to the story than what we just see here at Christmas. And so I want us to look through the lens of Galatians 4. And we're not going to talk as much the next 2 weeks about all the events in Bethlehem and the star and the wise men and the shepherds and all those things are wonderful. And we're going to have a live nativity out here this week. But we're going to be focusing on this. Why did Jesus come? Why did Jesus come in a manger? And I hope that our minds, every time we see a cradle, every time we see a manger this Christmas season, I hope that it doesn't stop there, but I hope that it goes beyond the cradle to a cross where Jesus gave his life for mankind. That's really what Paul is drawing our attention to in this writing in Galatians chapter 4. So I want you to stand with me for the reading of God's word. We're going to be focusing in on verses 4 through 6, but I want us to read, I'm going to read for you verses 1 through 3 as well, just to get the context of the scripture. He says, Paul writing, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but as under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world." Verse 4. And this is where we're going to focus in on today. "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." This is the word of the Lord that we are reading this morning. Let's ask him to speak to our hearts. Father, as we come to your word, Lord, we come to it with rejoicing. We also come to it, Lord, knowing that what we read and what we are taught, we are accountable for, we're responsible for. So God, we ask you this morning that your Spirit would speak through me, would speak into the hearts of each of us here. And Lord, I pray that Christians here would be strengthened today through your word. I pray, Lord, that if there's lost people here today, that your Spirit would draw them to you, that they would come into a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ today, that today would be their day of salvation. So we pray that you would speak to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As I said, I want you to look closely today at really two phrases in verse number 4, and I encourage you to mark them in your Bible if you do have a habit of marking in your Bible. And they're the phrase in verse number 4, first of all, "when the fullness of time was come." And then I want you to see the second phrase, "that God sent forth his Son." We're going to talk about those two things today. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. And I want you to see, first of all, this morning that Jesus came at the right time. Amen. Jesus came at the exact time that God had planned. Why did God not send Jesus into the world in 2020? I mean, it's been a pretty crazy year. This would have been a dramatic year for it to happen, right? Why did he not send him before he sent him? We are going to see that God sent him at the perfect time. Now, humanly speaking, we could look at the time when Jesus came and we could say this was a great time for Jesus to come. I mean, the Jews were anticipating a Messiah because they were under Roman rule and they were looking for their Messiah to come and really not to deliver them from their sins and their religion as much, but to deliver them from the rule of the Romans that they were under. It was a time when there was generally peace because of the Roman rule, and because of that, travel was possible, and allowing the message of Jesus' coming to spread when it would not have had the freedom to do so in other eras. But we know this, that Isaiah tells us this in Isaiah 55 and verse 8. He says, God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways." And so we know this from the scripture. We also know it from personal experience. How many of you know this, that God often does not work on man's timetable? He doesn't work like we think he should work, when we think he should work. It was also prophesied that Jesus would come when he did. If you were to read and to study Daniel chapter 9 and study it carefully, you would see that God gave one of the most remarkable prophecies in all the Bible when he showed exactly the time when the Messiah would come. As a matter of fact, during Passion Week, when Jesus Christ came riding on the donkey into Jerusalem, he says with tears coming down his cheek, he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if you only knew the things that belong to you this your day." That very day that Jesus came riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, that was prophesied hundreds of years before in the book of Daniel, that at this time Jesus would come. Here's the big thought that I want you to think about this morning: that God always keeps his appointments, and God's timing, God's time is always the right time. It was true back then when Jesus came to this earth. It's still true today. Would you say this with me? Let's say it all together aloud. God always keeps his appointments, and God's time is always the right time. This goes all the way back to eternity past, when the coming of the Messiah was ordained by God. The truth is really that the birth of Jesus Christ split time, didn't it? How do we read our calendars today? B.C. and A.D. Before Christ came, and A.D., which means in the year of our Lord. The event that we celebrate at this time of year, it literally divided time. So although God is not confined by time, although he has always been and he always will be, that is that he is an eternal God, he is also on a divine schedule. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1, Solomon says, "To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven." So God is never early and God is never late. How many of you have known somebody and they have never been early and they are rarely on time? Would you raise your hand? I'm not going to ask you if you're married to them. Some of you pointed at yourself. But I want to tell you this morning that God, that is not the character of our God. God is always on time. God is never late. God is never early. He is right on time. I love what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, "There are no loose threads in the providence of God, and there's no drop stitches. The great clock of the universe keeps perfect time, and the whole machinery of providence moves with unerring punctuality." You see, God can't be late or he wouldn't be God. He has always been. He is working on a divine timetable. And when Jesus first came on the scene to begin his earthly ministry in Mark chapter 1, after he was baptized, after he was tempted in the wilderness, the first recorded words out of his mouth were this: "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand." It is time. This is what Paul is saying here in verse number 4 of our text. He is saying, "When the fullness of time was come." I want you to imagine this morning that this glass is time. This glass is history. Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, didn't he? And then man sinned against God. And later in Genesis, we read that God destroyed the earth with a flood, right? And Noah and his family went into the ark. And God said, "It's still not time for me to send a savior." He brought Moses and Abraham and those that led the children of Israel. And yet he still said, "It's not time yet." The time of the kings and the judges and the prophets, still not time yet to send the Messiah into the world. How about the 400 years of silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament? Between Malachi and Matthew, 400 years of nothing. God's still working. It's not his time. But in Matthew, we see, he says, the fullness, when the fullness of the time was come. The fullness of time. The perfect time, the complete time. When it was God's time, what? He came, he sent Gabriel to Mary, and he told Mary, "Mary, you are going to be conceived of a child, and it is going to be the Son of God." The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. He says in Matthew, or in Luke chapter 1, verses 31 through 35, listen carefully, it's not on the screen, but he says, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this thing be, seeing that I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing, the Son of God, which shall be born of thee, shall be called the Son of God. The fullness of God's time was come. And I want you to get this into your hearts and minds this morning, that Jesus' arrival to this earth, it was not a moment too early. It was right on God's timetable. It was not too late. In the fullness of time, Jesus came to this earth, look, to be born of, as a baby in Bethlehem to the Virgin Mary. In the fullness of time, Jesus lived a sinless life on this earth. In the fullness of time, Jesus died on a cross for our sins. In the fullness of time, he was raised from the grave. And guess what? In the fullness of time, he will come again. He has a time. He knows when it will be. Just as he has appointed a time for him to come to earth the first time, he has a time appointed where he will come the second time. You remember in our study of John, when I first came here several years ago, we began to study on Sunday mornings through the book of John. And you remember as we were going throughout the life of Jesus, that time and time again, when people would come to arrest him or people would come to kill him and they would come upon him, Jesus would often escape. And you remember the little phrase that he would often say to disciples, my time has not yet come. You know what he's saying? It's not the fullness of the time for me to die for the sins just yet. But there in the Garden of Gethsemane in John chapter 17 and verse 1, as he's praying, you remember he says these words, Father, the hour is come. The hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. And then a few verses later in his prayer, he says, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. God always keeps his appointments, doesn't he? God always keeps his appointments, and his time is always the right time. God has you here today, by the way, on his timetable. If you're here today and you've never began a relationship with God through putting your faith in Jesus Christ, God has brought you here today to hear a simple gospel message. That in God's perfect time, he sent his Son to die for you, to die for your sins. That if you will believe in your heart on him and confess him with your mouth, you can be saved. You can be a child of God. I love how Paul said it in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. He says, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Hey, today if the Holy Spirit is drawing you, if through the music you sense the Holy Spirit doing something in your heart, if today through the Word of God you sense the Holy Spirit drawing you to him, I want to tell you this could be the day of your salvation. Your appointment day. This is how God works. It is on his timetable. Christian, I want to remind us today that God's timing is perfect. God's ways are perfect. God's timing is perfect. You may be asking God for something, and we should. He tells us to come before him and to ask him. But I want to encourage you today that God is not late and he is not early. He is right on time. He is in control of your life. He is working all things for your good and for his glory. And he is right on time. It's the fullness of his time. You know, the fullness of his time is not often the fullness of our time, is it? His ways are better than our ways. His time is better than our time. His thoughts are better than our thoughts. We see that he came at the right time. Secondly, I want you to see this morning that Jesus not only came at the right time, but Jesus was the right person. There is no one else who could have come to be our Savior other than Jesus Christ. So look what he says. He says, God, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Three things I want you to see this morning. First of all is this, that the right person, Jesus Christ, was sent by God. God, he says, God sent him forth. And I love this. Look, this is a tremendous doctrinal truth that I hope you get in your heart and your mind this morning. And that is this, that in the fullness of time, it doesn't say that God created Jesus. It doesn't say he created his son, does it? It says he sent his son. You know what that tells us? That Jesus was before Bethlehem. That before Bethlehem, that he existed. The birth of Jesus at Bethlehem was not the beginning. God sent him. In other words, Jesus was present before he was born of a virgin in Bethlehem. Look, Jesus is not the Son of God because he was born of a virgin. He was born of a virgin because he already was the Son of God. The virgin birth did not make him the Son of God. But he needed to be born of a virgin because he was the Son of God. Listen to what John says in John 1:1. He says, in the beginning was the Word, speaking of Jesus Christ. In the beginning was Jesus, is what he's saying. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word Jesus was God. He was with God, and he was God. Jesus said this, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham existed, I already existed. So he did not have his beginning in Bethlehem. He only entered into the world at the fullness of time. He came into the world as our Messiah. Jesus said of himself in John chapter 8 and verse 42, he said unto them, if God were your father, ye would love me, for I proceed forth and I came from God. Jesus was sent by God. John 6:38, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. It's mind-boggling. And listen, if we could understand all there was about God, he wouldn't be God. Say, do you understand all that there is about the Trinity? No, but I believe what the Word of God says. And what the Word of God says is that Jesus Christ, who came as our Messiah, who was born into this earth as our Messiah, that he existed before Bethlehem. He even existed before creation, that he is the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is indeed God, and that is so important for you and I as we will see here in just a moment. It was prophesied of Isaiah in Isaiah 9:6. He says, for unto you a child is born, unto us a son is given, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So Jesus Christ was sent by God, but secondly, Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He says, God sent forth who? His son. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 3:16, this is a mystery. Look, it's the mystery of what we call the incarnation of God, that God became flesh. When God came to this earth, he became flesh. That is the incarnation. And Paul says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. What is that mystery? That God was manifest in the flesh. That God was made flesh. When did that happen? When he came to this earth in Bethlehem, born of the Virgin Mary. It says he was manifest in the flesh. What else? He was justified in the spirit. He was seen of angels. He was preached unto the Gentiles. He was believed on in the world. He was received up into glory. This is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. God became a man. We call this the doctrine of the deity of God. That he is not just a son of God, he is God, he is deity. See, Jared and Jackson they're my sons, they share my nature. Unfortunately, That's a sinful nature. When I see them do wrong things, you know what it reminds me of? They come from me or Kim, but mostly from me. They have my nature. John 3:16, for God, you know it, say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You know what? He has as his son, as the son of God, he has the nature of God, right? Jared and Jackson have my nature. Unfortunately, that's a sinful nature. Jesus had the nature of God, sinless nature or sinful nature or sinless nature? Sinless nature. He was the Son of God. He was the sinless Son of God. In John 5 and verse 18, it says, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him. They were angry at him. They wanted to kill him because he had not only broken the Sabbath, but they also wanted to kill him for this reason, because he said that God was his Father. Look at this, making himself what? Equal with God. You know why they wanted to kill him? Because he said, I am God. I am the Son of God. I am God. When the angel came to Mary to tell her what was going to happen in her, and the verses that we just read in Luke 1, says in verse 32, he shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. He says in verse 35, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. You know what he's called? He is called Emmanuel. You know why? You know what Emmanuel means? God with us. God came to us. He is with us. Jesus said, when you have seen me, you have seen who? The Father. I and the Father are one. I love what someone said. The author is unknown, but they said Jesus is God spelling himself out in a language that we can read. He became flesh. He brought himself to humanity. Amazing thought. He brought himself to humanity as the Son of God. But I want you to see thirdly this morning, and we'll close with this, that the right person was not only sent by God, not only was he, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, but a mind-boggling thought, he surrendered to God. God, Jesus, the Son of God, he surrendered to God. You say, well, why is that so important? Because you and I could not be saved if he didn't. Look what he says. He sent his son, and then mark this phrase, made of a woman, made under the law. What is Paul doing? He is turning from the deity of Christ to the humanity of Christ. He is saying that he has left heaven. He could have stayed there, but he left heaven and he took on humanity. He surrendered to God. And look, both of these are necessary for you and I to be saved. It is necessary that Jesus is 100% God, and it is necessary that Jesus is 100% man. Because if he were not God, then his power would not be enough to save you and I. His righteousness would not be enough had he not been God. Had he not been the sinless Son of God. If he was not God, then he was not perfect. If he was not perfect, then he could not atone for our sin. He could not impute his righteousness onto our account if he were not God. And if he were not man, then he couldn't be a personal sacrifice for us. As we talked about in Sunday school this morning. Because as a sacrifice, a man needed to be the substitute for a man. He could not be our substitute, our substitutionary atonement for our sins. He could not be our substitute if he were not a man. He came into our world. He mentions here, made of a woman, the seed of a woman. It's not normal terminology in the Bible when speaking of reproduction to talk about the seed of a woman. Typically, it would say the seed of a man. Why doesn't it say the seed of a man? Because our Lord was born of a virgin Mary. No human man in the picture. And so he says that she was made of a woman. And we read in other passages that he was born of a virgin. And so Paul says God sent forth his son who has eternally been. And he was made of a woman because his entrance into the world was through a woman. And I don't want to lose you here, but the very first prophecy ever given in the Bible, Genesis 3:15. In Genesis chapter 3, in verse number 15, the first prophecy is given, and God is speaking to Satan, and he tells him this, that it is from the seed of a woman that will bruise the serpent's head, that will give to the serpent, being Satan, a deadly blow. And it would come from the seed of a woman. Speaking of Jesus Christ, who would come of the Virgin Mary, who would live a sinless life, who would die a sacrificial death, and he would give a final blow to Satan when he rose from the grave. And he fulfilled that prophecy in Genesis 3:15 when he rose from the grave. That is why it is important that he become a man. That was Jesus. As miraculous as the birth of John the Baptist, and it was miraculous, right? Zechariah and Elizabeth could not believe what had happened, but God didn't send John the Baptist. He didn't send him to be our Messiah. He sent him to be the forerunner of the Messiah. This needed to be Jesus. It could only be Jesus. God did not send Mary to be our Messiah. God didn't send Alexander the Great to be our Messiah. He certainly didn't send Muhammad to be our Messiah or Joseph Smith to be our Messiah. The right person, the only person, was Jesus Christ. It was the right time in the fullness of time, and it was the right person, the God-man, Jesus Christ. And so Paul says in Philippians 2, talking of Jesus, he says he humbled himself, he surrendered himself, and even though he was God, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And he became man for you and I so that he could be our substitute. He had the power to be our substitute because he was God. And he had the right to be our substitute as a man. And so we see that he was sent by God. He was the Son of God. And he surrendered himself to God for our sins. He was the right person at the right time. He was God's son. As the video said, he was our savior. That's why he came, by the way, to be the savior of the world. You remember what the angel told Mary? You shall call his name Jesus. Why? Because he shall save his people from their sins. He is coming to be their savior. You say, why did you get so excited? Why were people lifting their hands? Why were people standing when they were singing, "What a beautiful name it is," and something about that name? Because the name of Jesus, he is the only one that could be our substitute. He was our sacrifice. And so when we hear that name Jesus, it doesn't do the same thing for us when we hear the word John or Mary or Alexander the Great or Muhammad. But when we hear the name Jesus, it ought to do something to us. Because of that name, we have salvation. He is our Savior. And the question for all of us is, what have we done with the gospel story of Jesus? Look, God did not just present mankind with a baby. He presented mankind with a Savior. That baby was our Savior. I've shared this before, but I want to share it again today because it so applies to this text. Someone wrote, if our greatest need was information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need was technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need was money, which a lot of people think that is their greatest need, but if our greatest need was money, then God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need was pleasure as human beings, then God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness. And so God sent us a Savior. a Savior who could save us from our sins. And look, I'm glad that you've come to church this morning. But the more important question is, have you come to Christ? Because if you just come to church and you miss Christ, then according to the Word of God, you will go to hell a very religious person. And that's why I say, if you have never began a relationship with God through faith in this Jesus that left heaven and came to this earth, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died our sacrifice on the cross, rose from the grave, conquered death, hell, and the grave. And that same Jesus, remember what he said when he left this earth? The angel said, just as you have seen him go into the clouds, he will come back in the clouds. And he is coming back. He is coming back, and you better be ready when he does. And the only way that you and I can be ready is not by accumulating a lot of good works. It's not by being baptized. It is by putting our faith in Jesus Christ and his atonement for our sins. Amen. The gospel message. And the Bible tells us this, that Jesus will knock at our door. Doesn't say he'll kick it open, Dr. Clark, because he won't. He'll knock. He'll give you an invitation, but you have to open the door. You have to answer. You have to reach out and put your faith and say this, I don't understand it all, but I know this. I believe by faith that Jesus Christ was God. He was the Son of God. He came to this earth. He lived a sinless life. He died for my sins. He rose from the grave. I put my faith in that. Jesus says, if you will do that, you will be saved. Amen. That's the way to salvation. Amen. Putting your faith in Jesus and him alone. You can't add to his work. His atonement was perfect. You can't add anything to perfect. All you can do is say, I accept it by faith. Let's bow our heads this morning. No one's looking around, but I wonder if there would be anyone here this morning that would allow me to pray for you. I'm not going to point you out, call you out, or embarrass you, but I want to pray for you. The Bible says this, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. You do not have to live this life hoping that you are going to heaven. You can live this life knowing that you are going to heaven. That I may know that I have eternal life. I wonder if there's someone here this morning and you would say, Brother Josh, will you pray for me? I think I may be saved. I've done some things in my life that were good things, but I am not 100% sure that I am what you call saved, a child of God. Would you pray for me? Is there anybody this morning that would raise your hand and just say, will you pray for me? I'm not 100% sure, but I want to be. Anybody this morning? Maybe you're not going to raise your hand this morning, but I want to encourage you not to leave this campus today without speaking to someone about your eternal destiny. You know, the Bible says this, it's appointed unto man once to die. We're all going to die. We're either going to leave in the rapture or we're going to die. And he says, and after that, the judgment. Are you ready for the judgment of God? If not, I encourage you today to come to put your faith in Jesus. How many of you would say, I know I'm saved, no doubt about it. God spoke into my heart this morning in realizing this, God is always on time. His way is perfect, and I surrender to that today. Would you raise your hand? Let me pray for you as your pastor. I'm believing God. His timing is always perfect. In the fullness of his time, God, give us faith to believe you. Give us faith to put confidence in your timing. Thank you for your son. If this is where God is leading you and your family to serve, you say, we've been coming here, God has confirmed, this is where we need to serve God. We want to become members of Faith Baptist Tabernacle. We've been saved, we've been baptized, and we want to join and partner here in the gospel. Then in just a moment, we want to invite you to come and to join this body of believers in what God has called us to do, to reach this community and to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe you're a Christian and you just need to find a place this morning. You raised your hand. You need to trust God in His timing. So worried about what's going on in this world. And hey, God is, it's all in God's timetable. When's God going to come back? When is He going to reach over and tell Jesus to come back for His own? It's in God's timetable. No man knows the day or the hour. We just live every day in the reality that it could be today. It could be this moment. And maybe you just need to find a place of surrender this morning and say, I surrender to the Lord's will. I surrender to His time. Would you stand this morning? And as Wes leads us in this song, I want to invite you to come. If God's spoken to your heart in any way this morning, you come.